Okay, Ron, thanks so much. Getting back to John, and we're going back, get back 14, finish 14 tonight, and maybe part of 15, and chapter, and of course, in the book of John, I named it Salvation, and certainly Salvation is a decent, proper name to apply to this part of the book of John, because the salvation is beginning to come abundantly more prominent to these people here just before Passover, to realize and to understand that now all these things that we've talked about over the past weeks and months are coming to a head. And I think we left off in 25-26 last week, so I'm going to read 25 and 26 of John 14 again. And it said, these things I have spoken unto you, being present with you. And the things he's been mentioning here are the fact that God's word now, with them being glorified, has become present or among you or alive in you because of what is taking place here in the glorification of the Father and the Son as being one is certainly a tribute to kind of a long time getting here in my thoughts, because I seem like I've been in this a great long while now, and I quit numbering. I just got John, salvation, because this is basically what we're dealing with, and getting the understanding of how this is beginning to work or will work, because just like he says, the things that he has spoken here, being yet present with you, and or being abiding with them. And it's a characteristic word in John's Gospels, same as to abide or to dwell. And so, this is something I think that was needed to be. And of course, the last several studies that we've had has dealt with this, because the day is getting closer and closer and closer. We're down to about 30 hours away from Jesus going to the cross. And it says in verse 26, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever have I said unto you. So, here he is using says the Holy Ghost who will the Father will send in my name. He shall, that one, and And in the Greek there, that is ekdos. He will teach you all things. And in all things there in the Greek is the word didasko. And it occurs 97 times always, rendering teach. In other words, for each coming down through the pipe here and looking at these things, we have talked about Kathajo and Kathachio and Matthew to you and Patio. And these are words that have been used for teaching as we have come to this point here in Scripture, according to the notes in the companion Bible. Then he says, and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. And the Holy Spirit there is the Holy. In the Greek, it is to pneuma, to hagia. And so that's something that can't be overlooked. And then he goes on in 27. And I think this is probably where we left off with 26. In verse 27 says this, peace I leave with you. And to make it more prominent, he says, my peace I give unto you, full stop. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. And he goes on and adds another, this lesson or sentence to this. It says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. So he puts the two together in this situation here in 27. And it says, and now, it starts off with, verse 29 says that now. Let me go back to 28. It said, you have heard, or have said unto you, that I go away and come again unto you. If you love me, ye would rejoice because I said I go unto the Father. Full stop there in verse 28. But back to 27, he talks about peace and talking about coming again, and that should be our peace, the synodoshi, in the Greek. I can remember this one because it's my mama's name, Irene, in the Greek. And says this was six times in the book of John and always rendered by the Lord. And he says, I leave with you my peace. I give unto you full stop. And to think on that for just a second is putting it up against the world. Because the world keeps hollering peace, 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 and peace never seems to come.
Or if it does, it's short-lived.
Yeah, or they wait till they get out the guns and holler. Okay. So he says, I leave with you my peace I give unto you, not as the world or the cosmos giveth, and that I give unto you. Now, this let not your heart be troubled. We'll do that a little later, but I want to read the notes here. He talks about my peace, he says. And my peace there, of course, is the Prince of Peace, Isaiah 9:6, alone can give true peace. And you can add chapter 16:33 with that, chapter 20, verse 19, 21, and 26 with that, and also Luke 24:26 with that. And it says, unto is actually to there. So, if you go on down, it says this. The world is, of course, is cosmos. 129-I. Roman numeral I. And the world talks about peace. And we have peace societies and peace temples of peace, while the nations are arming themselves to the teeth.
That's a good point.
The world, Acts 4:27, slew him who came to bring peace, and now talks of creating a world peace without the Prince of Peace, in ignorance of Psalms 2, verse 4, and Proverbs 1, 25 through 27, and 1 Thessalonians 5, 3. And neither be afraid there, it shows cowardice, it says. In the Greek, it is dilhagio, and occurs only here. The noun dilia occurs only in 2 Timothy 1:7, and the adjective dilios is in Matthew 8:26 and Mark 4:40. So, looking at the rest of this verse in 27 is, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And, this is, something that, he is speaking on about peace, and we really, if we look at peace as it has been laid out for us, it's certainly something that the Lord has promised us over and over again. And here we have it in 27, where it says, let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. There's no cowardice in peace. Peace should be love. And love is agape, and agape should be that is a promising gift of God that goes on and on and on and on. And he is always looked upon as love and should be. Then verse 28. Again, he says, and ye have heard, I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. So in verse 28 there, or am coming, you should omit again there when it says, you heard that I come again. And you can omit the again. I said all, the word I said, all the text omitted. And it's talking about here the greater. The Lord was not inferior as to his essential teaching being here, but as to his office as being sent by the Father, the Son, to correct the rest of this in verse 28. It said, if you love me, you would rejoice because I said I go unto my Father. For my Father is greater than I am. And now I have told you before, it come to pass that when it has come to pass that you might believe. So he keeps saying this. I'm telling this because you this, because I'm here now with you. But when I tell you these things that are yet to come to pass, that needs to be a point in your mind that you need to put it forth to show and to realize that you've heard it before. And it's not rhema. It's not nothing new. It's something that has been said and told in these past few several chapters of the book of John. When Christ was with them and trying to teach to them, they weren't believing. And he says, I'm here now. I'm speaking to you now. And he's having to say that because it isn't very long until he's not going to be with them now. He's not going to be with them for 3 days and 3 nights. It's going to be the work of God dealing with it as it was with the young man and the fish's belly. And that's the reason he's having to go back and say, and now I have told you before. How many times is he going to have to say this before until he will not be able to do that anymore for a little while? And so we get down to verse 30. And he says, hereafter, or after this, basically, I will not talk much with you. Well, he's about said pretty much all he's going to say until this hour comes down that has to go on the cross. And he knows all this is coming. He realizes and sees what his situation is. But yet, he has known this for aeons or ages. I don't know how long. But he has known it. He says, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. So he's saying, well, when this evil one shows up, he don't have anything in me. I'm free from anything he is dealt with or dealing with. He said, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And so this is going back to the thing of one glorifying the other one in things that's said and done. Because they don't change out because they're either the Father or the Son. They are looked at as one here. And it says, and as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. And it says, arise, get up. Let us go hence. Let's go. Well, doesn't seem like he's scared of what he's tackling here when he says, right, let's get up and get it over with. And that should really thrill our hearts. It should be something that should give us peace and not cowardice or not shying back away from all these things that he's been trying to tell us, but to get to work and get it done. Because he said, if one does show up, he don't have anything on us. So.
Yeah, here he says a little more than a day from knowing that he's about to die. Yeah. He says, y'all get up, let's go.
Yeah. Let's get up, arise, get up.
We gotta get on with it, you know.
Yeah, get it going on. That's like Jesus when he was sitting at the Last Supper. And he's telling Iscariot, said, okay, whoever gets the sop of this bread here is the one that's going to betray me. And then he turns around after he gave it to Judas, and Judas sopped it, and he said, okay, go do what you have to do.
Well,
he wanted it done right then.
What to do? Do quickly.
Yeah, quickly. Yeah. Then we get down to chapter 15. Get down to 14. And then chapter 15. Well, the first 16 verses is, kind of goes together. 15:1-17 goes together in a sense because he kind of changes here because he's talking about the vine. And he says, I'm the true vine. Well, evidently, we have a lot of vines on this planet. That's not the true vine.
Amen.
And so, we've got to get it boiled down to the true vine. And when I looked at this and started reading it, we had a man to come to Wolf State Church when I was there after Brother Larry left and went down into Georgia, Alabama. And I think the man had given it's being called to be a pastor into the ears of his mother because he was always talking about his mother wanting to be a preacher, calling to be a preacher. And he said, no. And he had this word he kept using and saying, he says, I'm the Lord's fruit inspector. Oh, was he really? You know? And I read this and I thought.
He wouldn't judge him, he was just fruit inspector.
And I looked at it and I said, well, I don't even think he was a good fruit. But now, it's not my position to judge. So I can only look and read and keep my ears up to see if all these things come about in the way that people think, because sometimes they'll tell you one thing and they can't live up to what they think is going on. So he says, Jesus said, I'm the true vine. And my Father is the husbandman. Okay? The I Am that we've seen in chapter 14 is still going running with us. It's still running through the pages of God's Word. And I remember that in one of the stories, and they were talking about going somewhere and doing something, and they said, well, if I get there and see the Pharaoh or whatever, whoever it was, he says, am I going to say, send me? And the subject there was to say, the I Am sent you. Because that was the Father's, that was the Father part of the Father deal. So he says, I Am. So I Am, he said, the true vine. There's, like we say, man, the world is covered with the vine, especially in the last 200 or 300 years. We've been covered up with the vine from Japan, which is crazy. And it's taken over the South pretty much. And I've been in roads that you could just go and go and go and go, and even the trees, the whole canopy, everything is covered in this vine. That's certainly not the true vine. Could never be the true vine. But he's talking about a husbandman here, and a husbandman is someone who owns a vineyard or represents that as being the leader of a vineyard. And so the fruit of that vineyard is what people become familiar with, because this is one place where they're able to get their part of what they eat or have to eat in fruit. But if you don't have a vineyard, then you certainly can't have any fruit. But it says in verse 2, every branch in me. Okay, so he said, I'm the true vine and my Father's the head of it. So he said, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he, the husbandman of the Father, taketh away. There comes a time that you have to prune and do away with the things that are not doing anything for you, and turning it into something that can be practically good for everybody. So he says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And that's a full stop. Think about this for a minute. He said, I'll lose none. Well, if they're not producing the fruit, what good are they? Even though you may have all these branches in this vineyard, many of them are on the ground and are not producing anything, you're not doing any good to anybody. And so they weren't put there just to cover the ground. They were put there to bear fruit. So here's a takeaway. And this takeaway is the breeding process and the cleansing process. Okay, and it said, in every branch that beareth, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purchased it, that it might bring forth fruit. Because I've got a peach tree in my house. Last year, it had about 3 bushel on it. They were small. This year I had 9 peaches. Well, it got pruned by the pruner, because the pruner was the Lord himself, evidently, because I didn't do it.
Yeah.
But the cold weather did it for me. But it taught me a lesson. And it taught me a lesson that we were talking to a man that did have peach trees. And he said, if you bring out your fist and you open up your last 2 fingers wide open and hold the other 3 fingers together, and you put it on limb, and he says, if you get all them blooms out between those 2 fingers, then you've got room for that fruit to get full ripe and to be full grown.
Yeah.
I thought, my goodness gracious. I picked off for a while, and I still wasn't close to that. No wonder I had 3 bushels, but they were all small. If they had been the size they should have been, I would have had about 8 or 9 bushels of fruit on that one little tree. Well, it wouldn't hold. It wouldn't hold.
Anyway. Yeah.
So, I planted it for my wife, and then, of course, she passed away. And I have to deal with that. But when I get out there and get to looking at it, when it's in bloom, it's so beautiful. And yet, that is a false hope, because it cannot bear the amount of fruit that it could bear and should bear if it's been properly spaced out to where it could. Okay, so he says, he taketh away this. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purges it. Well, if you can't purge it down to where it'll only grow what it's supposed to grow, then, you know, it's not going to bring forth the fruit that it should. And that's kind of the way it is with people. There's some that they just aren't being fruitful at all, and then there's others that they can't stand to see it be purged, because you look back in your mind and say, oh my gosh, I'm pulling these off and throwing them down here, and there's people in this community that's hungry. But that's still not the proper thought to look at it, because he just said it up in one of the verses before. Says, either let it be afraid. You know, don't be afraid of what you've been told to do. And so if you're a good vineyard guy, you've got to realize that these limbs that are on the ground, they're not going to make anything. And the limbs that are up, if you don't do something with them, they're not going to make what they're supposed to make. So therefore, it's like everything else. If it's not done properly, it's not going to work properly. Verse 3 says, now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. So we need to take these three verses and look at them and to realize, well, yeah, he's told us what to do, told us how to do it and why to do it. And he says, now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. You shouldn't have any more problems with not being the proper way to do these things. So let me get into my notes. The next page. We get to verse 4. John 15. Christ is saying, abide in me, and I in you. If you could dwell within me, and you agree to my teachings, and I in you, and as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except that it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. You're not going to be fruitful if you can't abide in me. Yep. And if you can't abide in me and do the will of the Father and myself, because now they're looked at as one, then you've got a problem. And so in Ronnie's study, as we've been going in his study, and the last one was a very eye-opener, and to realize that when you get that far down the road and you see that you must abide in the salvation that's been offered to us, and that salvation requires a work. And I wasn't with the study last night, so I realized that much of this has been said requires something to be done. And certainly God requires these things to take place and to be done in the way that he has approved them to be, in order for us to have enough to live and to sustain us and to keep us going and to keep us telling people about this salvation.
Yeah.
Otherwise, we don't have a hope. If we don't have any salvation, we don't have any hope. And so it's necessary what the Son is saying, whether these folks believed or not in that day, and whether we believe it or not in this day. Abide in me, meno in the Greek, as I also abide in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abideth in the vine. For it is not able, to talk to you. Yeah. Not able to accept you literally abide in me. So there's just no other way. It's either the way we have stressed it out here, the way it's been put forth. He goes back to say it again. I'm the vine. Ye are the branches. My Father is the husband. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth much fruit. Verse 5. And without me, you cannot do nothing. So, for without me, in the Greek that is churros, apart, verse 1 and verse 3, chapter 20, verse 7. For without me, or apart from me, this is the only other occurrence in John. You can do nothing. I'll bring up something here. It says, remember, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, been dead 4 days, he, Lazarus, floated out of his tomb, wrapped in his death clothing, and he had to be unwrapped. He didn't have the ability to get out of there on his own. They probably could in time, but this was before a group of people.
And he ain't been awake very long.
And not so with Jesus. When you look at his wrap in the grave, it was still intact. Only his head wrapping was aside, but still held the turban form. Being a turban wrapped in, maybe it, something in top. Not so with Jesus. His wrap was still intact. Only his head wrapping was aside, but still held the turban form. No outside help here. There's a lot of difference between the husbandman and the servant, Lazarus, the giver of life in all forms, is the Godhead. You've got to be in the Godhead. You've got to be as a part of the Godhead. And so when Lazarus come forth, he came back with what he went with. But when Jesus came back, he came back with the ability to help everybody else unwrap themselves if need be.
Amen.
Because His glory and the Father's glory can do whatever is needed to be done if they're proper fruit. Now, we used to have a pear tree at home. We'd get down there every fall of the year after dusk shooting generally, and we'd gather them old big pears and we'd get them up on the back porch and get our tissue paper or whatever we had, and we'd wrap them things up and put them in a box and put them under the bed that Troy and Ronnie slept in, and I don't know if that was a good idea. But nevertheless, that's what we had. That's where we, we could go on up to about Christmas time. They'd still be there. We'd start getting them out, start eating on them.
Good, too.
Yeah, they worked because we had the understanding of what we needed to do to keep them. So here's the understanding in verse 5. When he says, I'm the vine, and you're the branches. Well,
that's pretty clear.
I could never see a brother that come to Wolf State calling itself the vine.
Yeah.
You know, he wasn't any more a vine than I was a vine. He is a branch. He's just like I was a branch. But he says, no, I'm the fruit inspector. Well, we know who the fruit inspector is. We don't have any problem with that. So let's go on.
Let's fight the judge.
Yeah, he was as unqualified as anybody I ever seen. So we get into verse 6. And he says it again. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Well, that's generally what happens in any kind of a fruit-bearing place, that when you cleanse it and prune it and generally spray it, get all these things took care of, then here you've got something that's clean and proper and ready for the Lord to do His work on the fruit through the watering and the warm weather and all that that goes with it. So, it says, if a man abide not, and this is in the Greek, Animatis 118:2b. Let's look it at 118:2b. I've got my book here. Taking a minute to find it.
He is 118:1b, Dad.
1b?
Yes, 1b.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
According to Chico's note here.
Okay. Followed by the objective mood, it expressed a hypothetical but possible condition, contingent in circumstances which the future will show. John 7:17. Okay, that's if there. So, a lot of ifs in scripture, and of course this if here is if a man abide not.
A hypothetical followed by a
metaphor. All these things that follow just doesn't work. It says both verbs are the aorist tense. Was as for perhaps referring to the figure tree. Oh, it was referring to the fig tree. It was in the scripture where it had the fig tree had been cursed and it had withered.
Withered up.
Like men who gathered these things and cast them into the fire.
And you know, fire was always used as a metaphor for like final destruction.
Yeah.
And once you, back then, the best way to destroy something was to burn it.
Yeah.
That was about as much as they could destroy something.
About as far as they could go.
As far as they could take it, yeah.
And man. But God can take it even to the next step, because if man burns something, he just changes the elements around.
Yeah.
But with God, he can destroy it all.
Take it out of existence.
Yeah. Okay. I go to 7. Let's look at 7. It says, again, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. Okay, this is a one or the other. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. So, or this is kind of conditioned upon the fact that what you ask for, if it's in the Father and the Son's favor, it will happen. If it's not in their will, it will not happen. So,
and if you think about it, it's kind of circular, because if you abide in Christ, the things you ask for are only going to be what would be advantageous for him.
Right. You would have that.
There's not going to be an erroneous wish.
You would have that knowledge.
For a Cadillac or something.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. Okay. So, it says in verse 8, we'll do verse 8, we'll quit, because it's just my short. It says, herein is my Father glorified. Talking about if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you shall have the tools, so to speak. You shall have the tools to ask what you will need.
For the bearing of the fruit.
Yeah. And it shall be done unto you. So that's pretty clear when you get to it. And then he says, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Continue on. Stay with it. Do what's right. Do what you've been told to do. These things will come out into your favor. the Lord's will be done. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, folks, for being with me today. God bless.